Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Thank you, Sandra. Good morning, everyone. My name is Hendre. I'm the associate pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. And we're so thankful to have you here joining us for this slightly different Sunday. How good is it to be able to spend a bit more time just worshiping our God, singing his praises and praying together? Thank you so much to the band for all your work this Sunday and every Sunday in helping us to worship God. But I think having read Romans, we have some sad news that this singing songs, that's not worship. Being here on a Sunday's not worship. And as we saw from the chef this morning, in amidst all of the chaos, to think that this is worship is sort of like tucking into a bowl of flour and thinking that that is banana bread. That's not to say that this is not good, this is not great, that it is not what we are meant to do, but to think that that encompasses worship is so far off the mark. It's just a fraction of what worship is and of worship, what worship should be. Not that the band are doing anything wrong, absolutely not, but it is so much more. And so as we look at Romans 12, we see that real worship, the true worship, is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, transformed, not conformed, in worship to our God. But before we get into that properly and into what it means, it would be good for us to just spend a moment orienting ourselves. We have jumped in with like basically a quarter of the book of Romans left to go. We've jumped right in at the end. And the very first thing we see in today's passage is therefore. Clearly, what happened before is important. And what Paul is saying in these verses, in verses 1 and 2 is really the emphasis of chapter 12 for us today. But what Paul is saying in these verses and in the rest of the book is based on everything that has happened before. But for us as a church, it's been a while since we've looked at the first 11 chapters of Romans. It would be good for us to quickly remind ourselves of that. Now, the letter of Romans was written by Paul to the church in Rome. Good, well done if you got that right. Now, there's Jewish and non-Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians in this church. And it was a church that was quite divided. They were quite divided, partly because they'd spent some time apart and were now back together, but they just had a different idea of what it meant to be a Christian. How much of the Jewish customs were still to be practiced today? There was disagreements. And so Paul was writing to this church, hoping to unite them together. And so for the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has given his most detailed account of the gospel. He's given a dense and extensive theology of our faith. He's talked about the unrighteousness of humanity, the means through which we are forgiven, the assurance of salvation. He's spoken about Jesus as being our Lord, and he's spoken about God's sovereignty to fulfill his plans and purposes. But we see in this portion that the gospel is not just about knowing theology. Whilst Paul has been outlining the gospel in this theology for 11 chapters, in chapter 12, he pivots and now turns to the practicalities. what all that 11 chapters of theology is meant to lead to. What the gospel and theology should result in. And that is real worship. To live as living sacrifices, transformed, not conformed, in worship to our God. But particularly in verse 1 of chapter 12, we see Paul giving a brief summary of what he thinks the biggest reason is for living this way, in view of God's mercy. Now, you've already spoken to the people around you, so I feel like I have permission to make you do that more today. So quickly, turn to the people next to you. If they're the same people, great. If not, good luck. And share with them the biggest favor a family member or a friend has ever done for you. Presuming it's one you could share, obviously. But, but go. I'll wait. Hopefully, sorry to interrupt, you can continue those conversations afterwards, but hopefully you've been able to think of something and someone in your life has at some stage done you a big favor. But how did that make you feel in the moment of that favor, in the experience of it? No doubt you felt loved, overwhelmed. I don't know what examples were given, if it was around sickness or hospital visits and people showing up for you, making time for you, whether it's practically helping you move house, helping you renovate, whatever it might be. But what would you do if not long after those favors, that person came to you and asked you if they could borrow a cup of sugar? If you could walk their dog? If you could catch up with them for a coffee because they have something to talk about? I'm sure each one of us would sit there and say, of course. We'd love to do anything. How could you not do something for someone that has done so much for you? Gosh, if only there was a way we could do even more than just a cup of sugar. And in some sense, that is what Paul is saying here in chapter 12. He has just spent 11 chapters outlining everything that God has done for us. What God did for these Roman believers. Our sin and our self-centeredness had left us separated from him. Had left us doomed to face an eternity without him. And out of his goodness and out of his grace, he dealt with that problem of sin. He declared us righteous in his sight. He set us free from being slaves to our sinful nature. He gave us the means to live a victorious and abundant life here on earth. But even better than that, he gave us a glorious future in heaven with him, free from suffering and pain. And he assured us that he will be faithful to every promise he has made. What an incredible God, and what a huge favor. And whilst in some senses when we hear it, him asking for us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice feels huge and overwhelming, in reality, it is small and measly when compared to what he has done for us. It's not about paying him back. We could never even come close. But it is the only response we can have when faced with all that he has done for us. It is quite literally the least we could do. If only there was more we could do. And so we see him saying, because of God's mercy, because of all he has done for us, we are to live, give ourselves as a living sacrifice. Verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What does it mean, though? What is a sacrifice? When was the last time you sacrificed something? I don't know if your mind's going back to sitting on the couch with your spouse and sacrificing a portion of chocolate for them, or sacrificing your seat on the bus so a stranger can have it. Now, of course, there's many of us that have sacrificed significantly for others. Parents sacrificing for their children. Soldiers sacrificing for their country. But I think it is easy for us in the mostly comfortable West, in the comfort of our lives, to forget the images these words would have conjured up for the first hearers, for the first readers of this letter. These early believers, Jewish and Gentile, would have been all too familiar with the idea of sacrifices, of animals being killed, being butchered as a sacrifice to God. They had themselves, and they were surrounded by people who continued to practice this, giving up the life of another. And now Paul is asking them to give themselves as these sacrifices, but not to give up their life. No, actually he asks something much harder, to give themselves as a living sacrifice. It's not just a one time and you're done, but it's ongoing. Every moment, every day of our lives. To live every moment of our life, not for ourselves and not for our own desires, but for God. It's not just the small things like a bus seat or like handing out a leaflet at church. But similarly, it's not just the big and grandiose seeming things. It's not just crossing the world and being a missionary. It is everything. It is both and everything in between. It's our whole life, and that is huge. But as Paul said, it is still tiny when compared to all that he has done for us. Now, I'm sure as you pause and reflect on your own life, there are potentially areas in your life which you feel like you're doing well in. Maybe you're serving on 25 different rosters at church and you're like, yeah, like my church serving for God and serving for his people, like I'm doing a lot there. Or maybe you're really faithful in your workplace of representing God to your peers there. But I'm also sure that for each one of us, there are areas of our lives which are the opposite, where we feel we so often fall short, where we could be doing more. Maybe it's your time, maybe it's your finances, maybe it is in the attitude with which you serve on those 25 rosters at church. What is one area in your life? What is one thing you could sacrifice this week for God? Could you sacrifice 20 minutes of sleep to spend some time with him? Could you sacrifice one movie to care for someone else? What will you do this week for God because of what he has done for you? Transformed, not conformed. Verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we give ourselves to God, it shows in how we live. We're still here in this world which prioritizes things way differently to the Bible, with people around us who live lives that look drastically different to our own. But we are to live in that situation as a holy people, distinct and separate. We're nonconformists of sort, not chameleons who just blend in with their surroundings, but transformed inside and out. Worshipping people are a changed people. It shows in how they walk, talk, how they carry themselves. And it is what happens in the lives of those who have been given the Spirit, those who have faith in God, who have received the Spirit. This transformation happens when Christ comes into a person. They become new with a different mindset, the mindset of Christ. Instead of letting the world squeeze and mold them, we let Christ do that. Now, this is not just about working harder or forcing ourselves to do the right things, but it's a transformation, a renewing of our minds being made new. So that the things which Christ desire, that is now what we desire. And so the primary goal of our worship is to glorify God and for us to be transformed in that process. So how do we do that? How do we renew our minds? How are we transformed? How can we change so that I don't just want to live for myself, but so that that which matters to God naturally matters to me? Well, like most things, this is something that most of the time takes time. I don't know who of you can remember growing up, or when you look at your children now, can see how much the people around them influence them, how suddenly their favorite color has changed, the sport they like, the team they support is shaped by those around them, how they come out with weird accents or turns of phrase because they've been spending too much time watching American movies or hanging out with a friend from the East Coast. What we surround ourselves with shapes and transforms us. And so part of being transformed is spending time with Him and with those who will help shape and transform us, of spending time with God in relationship with Him, spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer to Him, and spending time with His people who will help shape us. But more than anything, there is the comfort that this is not just our efforts, but it is His Spirit at work in us. That same Spirit which rose Christ from the dead is at work in each one of us, renewing our minds. That as we spend time in His Word, it's shaping our hearts. As we spend time with fellow believers, He's using their words and their example to realign our priorities, to point out areas where we are falling short, and to day by day be transforming us. Real worship is so much more than what we do here on a Sunday. We love what we do here on Sunday. There's some of you here who would be quite happy to spending the vast majority of every day at a worship, praise and worship session, just singing songs to God. And that's good, and that is great. But worship is so much more. Real worship is living for God when you're by yourself at home, when you're at work, when you're driving and someone is cutting you off. Real worship is seeking to glorify God in all that we do. And the reality is, none of us will do that perfectly. But we serve a God who is continuing to be shaping us, who forgives us when we get it wrong, and who has promised us that he will help us to live out that calling he has given us, to be a transformed, worshiping people. And so as we go from here today, let us go with a knowledge that we have been made new by his Spirit. If you trust in him, you are already transformed, even though you are still being transformed. And so whether you eat or drink, whether you're awake or asleep, do it all for the glory of God and in view of his incredible mercies. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Thank you for the 11 chapters of Romans through which we can see all the reasons we have to love you. And God, we pray that you would help us to be willing to live our lives in worship of you in return, to sacrifice our lives so we are no longer living just for ourselves, but so we are living for your glory in response to what you have done for us. And we pray that we would delight in that more and more day by day. Amen.